from Genesis to Jesus. We've been going through the Old Testament, looking at different figures, and we started with Abraham at the beginning of this month, and then we talked about Jacob. Abraham was called out from his people to begin a new nation and a new people that God was going to reveal himself to the rest of the world through. He said to Abraham that he would bless him and make him a blessing. And through him would come the Messiah that would save the world. We've talked about Abraham's grandson Jacob, who became known as Israel. And then he had 12 sons who became known as the 12 tribes of Israel. We talked about one of those 12 sons last week, Joseph. Joseph was the dreamer, and he had a dream. His dream led him to a destiny that God had for his life, which was to not get his brothers to bow down to him or make him great, but to help and save a multitude of people. And so he was actually taken to Egypt and sold into slavery there. But through all that trial, he was promoted because he could interpret dreams. God would give him the interpretation of dreams. And Pharaoh had a dream, and Joseph interpreted it, that there was going to be a famine in the land, and so they needed to prepare. And Joseph was exalted then to the highest in the land, second only to Pharaoh. And it was at that point that during when that famine happened that Egypt had the only food in the region. And so Moses' family came to Egypt. That's kind of where we left off last week. And so I want to talk today about Moses. And there's a lot of things that I could have talked about when discussing Moses. And there's a lot of reading that I could have given you. And I'm asking you to kind of read along, kind of read ahead. Next week we're going to talk about Joshua. So last week I said you might try to read the book of Exodus this week. This coming week I would encourage you to read the book of Joshua. And we're going to learn more about him next week. But there's a lot of things about Moses, because it's not just the book of Exodus. It's also the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And so there's a whole lot about Moses that I could have said. I could have talked about Moses the humble, and I will mention that just a little bit today. But he was a real example of humility. Not so with Jacob or Joseph that we talked about in the last couple of weeks. But Moses was a real example of humility. I could have talked about Moses, the lawgiver, and he really was. He was the one that God chose to give the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, to for his people to follow. And so I could have talked about that. I could have talked about Moses, the deliverer, how he was a type and shadow of Jesus Christ and how God used him to deliver his people from bondage in Egypt. Because of Joseph, again, who I talked about last week, his family had come during that time of famine. And the Bible says that they took up residence there outside of the capital city there in Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And they stayed there. They didn't go back to the promised land that God had originally given them. And they stayed there for about 300 years. And the Bible says that they multiplied. They didn't. How many of you know there's a real difference between addition and multiplication? Okay. What's 1 plus 1? 2. What's 1 times 1? Sounds like multiplication is behind addition. But let's say 2 plus 2 is 4. What's 2 times 2? 4. Now multiplication is catching up with addition. I'm terrible at math, and I understand this. But we were at 4. Now let's say 4 plus 4 is what? What's 4 times 4? 16. Now multiplication has not surpassed addition, but has greatly surpassed addition. And if you kept doing that, that's what exactly was happening with the children of Israel while they were there in Egypt in the land of Goshen. For 300 years between the end of Joseph's life and before we meet Moses in Scripture, there's a 300-year span. And in that time, the Israelites were living in the land of Goshen in Egypt. And they were shepherds predominantly, but they were multiplying. Not addition, multiplying. And they had become a vast nation at this point. So much so that when a new ruler became the Pharaoh, the Egyptians were nervous about how big the Israelite population was growing. And so they began to put them into bondage and force them into slave labor. And kind of the last straw, which is kind of a pun when you think about it, because anyway, kind of the last straw was, not to belittle this at all, but they started to kill all the male babies of the Israelites. They put them to death. And the hope was to lessen the population. So the story of Moses really begins with the love of a mother for her son. She did not want her little baby son to be slaughtered. I think sometimes we read these stories and we kind of just skip over the emotion of it. That culture, much like ours, valued family above all else. And this mother did not want her son to be literally slaughtered like an animal. And so she wove a basket. She put Moses, we know that many of you know the story, she put Moses in the basket and hopefully to save him from the sword of the soldiers coming to kill the babies, she put him in the river in that basket and floated him down the river. And it just so happens that it ended up somewhere near the palace, and the princess, the Pharaoh's daughter, found the basket, opened it, saw the child, and it was love at first sight. She wanted to take the child as her own, and she did, and she raised Moses. And that's really the first of many miracles that happened that spared Moses to make him become this deliverer, this lawgiver, and this humble man. But when Moses grew, he began to see the terrible conditions and the slavery that his kinsmen were living in. And he wanted to do something about it. And he was a little rambunctious, and he decided to kill one of the slave drivers. Pharaoh heard about it and came looking for him, and so he fled the land, and he went to Midian. And there he became a shepherd, and he married a lady named Zipporah, which just think that's a funny name. I really wanted to name one of my daughters Zipporah, but and then call her Zippy. That would be cool. But Jennifer said no. But anyway, he was content to stay there. And he was there till he was nearly 80 years old when God shows up again in a burning bush, a flaming bush. It was a bush that looked like it was on fire, but it was not being consumed like it was on fire. And a voice came from the bush, and it was the voice of God speaking to Moses, saying, "Go back to Egypt. The cries of my people have not gone unheard, and I want you to go back and tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And so really this is a lesson, more than anything else, this is a lesson in godly leadership. There's a couple of things that I really want you to understand before we get into the meat of this message today. Why did the Israelites have to be in Egypt to begin with? Why did the famine happen? Why did God send the famine that made it necessary for them to go to Egypt? And why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Because that's what the Bible actually says, that through many trials, Pharaoh would not let his people, let Moses' people go, or let God's people go, would not let the Israelite slaves go. And so there was 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. One of the things you need to understand is that Egypt was the greatest superpower of that time. It was the only real superpower in the world that was known of. And so it was the most powerful nation on the planet at that time. And for Moses to show up, a convicted murderer after 40 years of living away and living in exile, he shows back up and comes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go. I want you to turn loose of your slave labor force and let them go." And Pharaoh refused to do it. The Bible says God hardened his heart and he would not do it. And he brought 10 plagues. Why did all this have to happen? I think there's a couple of reasons. And I just want to get into this before we get into really just the leadership message here today. But I believe one of the reasons was because it was an act of love, really. It was tough love. But God is love. And so he doesn't do anything without love being the motivation behind it. And what we need to realize is the Egyptians were a pagan nation that worshipped a false god, and because of it, they were all heading to an eternal hell unless they acknowledged the one true God of the Israelites and turned away from their false gods. And so if Pharaoh had just said, okay, I'll let this workforce go, what would have happened was somebody else would have risen up to overthrow him, because that was a big part of their economy. And that happens. That still happens in many cultures today. And so God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he could show himself strong to these idol-worshiping Egyptians. And through the 10 plagues, he effectively brought the greatest nation in the world to its knees. They had to at least admit that their God was powerless, and the God of gods, the God of the Israelites, was all-powerful and the one true God. They had to at least admit it. Whether they gave their lives to him or not, whether they trusted him with their salvation or not, they had to at least admit it. And I just want to say this today. Any nation that thinks that this can't happen to them is sorely mistaken, because throughout history, we have seen this happen to powerful nations time and time again when they rise up and they reject the God of the Bible. Their demise is slowly coming. I say slowly because it usually takes a little while, but it will happen. It will happen. And so that's one of the reasons I say this today. We need to continually be praying for our nation. Yes, we are a powerful nation, but the more we get away from God, the more we get away from the God of the Bible, the more in danger we get ourselves into of being just like Egypt and God having to show himself strong and bring us to our knees. So that's one of the reasons I believe they were there. It was an act of love to show the Egyptians that not the wrath of God so much as the love of God. That we're going to have to do something drastic in order to get you to give up your false beliefs. We're going to have to do something drastic. And so that's what God had to do. Another reason, I believe, though, was because of the Israelites themselves. When they got there, they were really not so much a nation as much as they were just a big family. They were a big family when they got there. It was Jacob and his wives and his 12 sons and all their wives and their children. And so it was a big family. But after 300 years, it had multiplied into a big nation. And through suffering, now hear this today, because this is some of y'all really need to hear this. Through the suffering of slavery and the bondage that they were in, I believe nothing unites a people together more than suffering together. I'm not saying that God always causes the suffering, but in this case, they had come together and they were solidified because of their suffering, and they were united in their belief that God was going to deliver them. Their God was going to deliver them. And so God really actually used this time in Egypt to not only build them into a great nation, but also to unite their hearts and to unite their faith together, so that when the deliverance actually came, that they had no doubt at all that God had called them. And so I believe that that's why they were there. And I don't want to gloss over the fact that we need to continue to pray for our land, but also when there's suffering, even in our land, as we've seen within the last several weeks down in Houston, down in Florida, again, it's terrible when those things happen, and I am not saying at all that God causes it, but nothing seems to bring people together better than suffering. And so I believe that that's some of the reasons that this took place here today. Now let's talk about some of the leadership principles from the life of Moses. And I've called this the godly leader, because sometimes when you think of leadership, you don't think necessarily in terms of the points that I want to bring this morning as that being leadership. But this is what true godly leadership looks like. And of all the things I could have talked about, this is the one thing I believe that the Holy Spirit was leading me to bring this morning. And I want you all to grow as leaders. You may not see yourself as a leader. I didn't either. By the way, if you want to, in your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, and you can also hold your place if you want to in Numbers chapter 16, Exodus 4 and Numbers 16. But I want you to all begin to see yourself as leaders. Now, one of the things that I've talked about over and over again is that we're a family, and we're part of the family of God, and we are sons and daughters of God. And as his sons and daughters, he has called each of us to have influence, to have leadership. When I was a very young man, when I was in junior high, I started going to a summer camp every year. And I went there up until the last year that I went was my the summer after my freshman year of high school. And it was at that point, many of the camp counselors that had been there, they'd return year after year, so I'd gotten to know some of these people. And one day, one of my camp counselors took me aside one evening after dinner, and we had been out playing football. And he took me aside, and he wanted to talk to me for just a few minutes, and this was kind of that weekly talk. You know, they're supposed to take every camper aside and just have a little encouraging word with them. But this year was different. This year he looked at me and he just said, "Keith, you're a real leader. You're a real leader." And I can remember literally doing this. "You sure you got the right guy? Me?" Because up until that point, I had never even thought about being a leader. It never occurred to me to be a leader. I was not consciously aware of the fact that maybe I was a leader until he told me. And up until that point, I had never considered it. But after that moment, I never stopped considering it. And I want something similar to happen in every one of your lives here today. I want you to hear me say to you the truth that you're a leader. You are a leader. If you are a believer in Christ, if you are a child of God, God has not called any of his children to just succumb and to not have influence in life. God has called each and every one of his sons and daughters to be leaders. You're a leader. Start thinking that way. You may have never considered it before, but I hope that after today, you'll never stop considering it again. Be a leader. Be the leader that God has called you to be. Now, for some of you, this may mean leading within your family. It may be that you're raising your mother and you're raising your children. You're an influencer. You're a leader in their life. You're a father. You're an influencer in your family. You're the head of your home. You're the leader in your family. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that at the very end today. But you're a leader. Maybe it's in the workplace. And you may even say, I'm not really the boss. I'm not talking about being the boss. I'm not talking about being a manager. I'm talking about being a leader. There's a difference. There's a difference here. And so John Maxwell is a real guru of leadership. He says that leadership is simply influence. And I think that that's true. But I like also what Bill Hybels said. Bill Hybels said, "Leadership is one who is able to get people from here to there." That's really what being a leader is. If you say you're a leader and no one's following you, you're really just taking a walk. But it's getting people from here to there. And this is what Moses was. He was a man who had been given influence, and he was able to get God's people from slavery to freedom and from Egypt back to the promised land, from here to there. And so being a leader, sometimes it's helping people, even maybe on the workplace, maybe in the classroom, wherever it is that you do life regularly, you are a leader and you are called to have influence to help people get from bondage to freedom. To get from here to there, whatever it may be. So I just want you to start thinking that God has called you to be a leader. It may be right here in this church. God may call you to rise up to a new place of influence, working with our children, praying at the altar, serving on the praise team, different areas that you can have influence. But each of you are called to be a leader. And God gave Moses this influence and this ability to get people from here to there. So what made Moses a godly leader? And what can we learn from this? How can we become a godly leader like Moses? Number one, Moses was humble and teachable. He was humble and teachable. These are two things that we don't associate a lot of times with leadership. This is godly leadership, though. Moses was humble and he was teachable. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Now therefore go and I will be with your mouth." This is God talking to Moses, and I think that's one of the funniest things in the Bible right there. "Go and I will be with your mouth." I think that's a prayer that each of us should pray every day. God, as I go along my day, would you please be with my mouth? And he goes on to say, "I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." So Moses was teachable. And the reason he was teachable was because he was humble. He was humble. Numbers chapter 12, you don't have to turn to this one, but Numbers chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, "Now Moses," or the man Moses, "was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." Now that's a real humble thing to say. If you don't stop to consider that Moses wrote it. But I believe that all Scripture is actually inspired of God. And so God told Moses to write this. And I wonder if he argued with the Lord on this. I wonder if he said, "No, God, I can't say that. I'm just building myself up to say that." But that's something that God said about Moses, that he was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. If we want to be and rise to a level of becoming the godly leader that God has actually called us to be, we have to be humble and we have to be teachable. The best way to know if a person is truly humble is if they're teachable. Can they be taught? I can remember one time someone coming into my office and they were needing some, asking for some counsel. And I've shared this story before, but actually the wife was asking me to counsel her husband. And he was reluctant to come in, but finally he came in and he sat down in my office and I sat down in front of him. And the first thing out of his mouth was, "I'm older than you." And I wanted to say, "Yeah, why don't you act like it?" But I didn't. But the point was, you don't have anything to say to me because I'm older than you, you know. But when a person is truly teachable, that reflects a humble heart. God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Humility, I want you to hear this today. Humility is not weakness. Humility is really not weakness. It is the one thing that separates, now get this to me, think about great leaders throughout history. The one thing that separates great leaders, I'm not talking about successful leaders, I'm talking about significant leaders. The one thing that separates great leaders from good leaders is humility and an ability to remain teachable. Moses was a great leader. Number two, Moses was willing to be misunderstood and disliked. I want to tell you, when you step into leadership, when you go ahead and make the decision to become a leader, you have to be willing to be misunderstood and sometimes disliked. And get this, especially by the people you're trying to help the most. The people that you're trying to help the most in your leadership will often misunderstand you and even grow to dislike you. You're in Exodus chapter 4. Turn over a page to Exodus chapter 5. Now Moses has obeyed God and gone back to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. Pharaoh refuses. And so Pharaoh starts to make things harder on the slaves. He tells the slave drivers to push them harder. And refuses to give them the straw they need to make the bricks that they were making, and yet tells them they have to continue to make as many as they've always made. And so it was an impossible task. And so in Exodus chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "The officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, 'You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota.' Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, 'Let the Lord look on you and judge because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Not only was Moses misunderstood and disliked by Pharaoh, but the very people he was trying to help didn't like him either. Didn't understand what was going on. I had a good friend in East Texas several years ago, and he worked for a well-known company in the area there. He had worked in the same division for several years, and he was a godly man. I would call him a godly leader. He was humble. He was teachable. But he had worked in the same division in this company for several years, and he had been a good example of a good employee and what it means to be a godly leader, what it means to be a man of God in general. And when the head of that division retired, everybody knew that he was the right man to be promoted to that position. Everybody that worked in his division even knew, without any argument, without any real jealousy at all, they knew he was the right man to be promoted to the head of that division. And sure enough, he was promoted to the head, and nothing had changed other than the fact that they had a new head of the division, and they knew who he was. Nothing else had changed, but the very simple fact that he had risen to a level, a new level of leadership, a new level of authority, all of a sudden, people who he had worked alongside for so many years that had been his good friends, all of a sudden, they stopped liking him. Not all of them, but there were some of them that just absolutely, and one day he said, he was telling me, he said, this is so crazy. He said, this is such an example of how we are inbred to distrust and to dislike and to resist authority. To dislike authority. He said, nothing has changed. I haven't done anything different than the guy before, except for the fact that I have been promoted to a new level of leadership. And he said, one day, one of the guys picked up his tool bag and threw it on the ground and walked out. And he had to confront him later. He said, what's the deal? And he said, I don't like you. And he said, I've been working alongside you all these years. We've been friends. Why all of a sudden have you decided you don't like me anymore? And he said, I don't know. There's no reason for it. I just don't like you anymore. And the whole reason was because he had stepped to a place of leadership. This is a real hard thing. This is why a lot of times people just won't step up and become the leader that God has called them to be, because they're not willing to be misunderstood or disliked. But if you're going to be the leader that God has called you to be, we have to rise above the fear of man and be that leader. Number three, Moses was under God's authority. He was a godly leader because he was under God's authority. This meant that he obeyed God, but it also meant that he knew where his authority came from. This is one of the most important lessons any leader can understand. I talked about insecurity being the root of pride last week. Moses had learned to be secure in knowing that his leadership and any leadership, any authority, came from God alone. His authority came from God alone. He was under God's authority. He obeyed God, but he also understood that any authority comes from God. I had you hold your place in Numbers chapter 16. Turn over there now. A man named Korah, this is after the 10th plague, and finally Pharaoh lets the Israelites go. And they are on their journey now to the promised land. And a man named Korah, I'm not going to go through all these names because I'll just butcher them. But in chapter 1 of Numbers 16, Korah and a bunch of other people became insolent towards Moses. Verse 2, it says, and they rose up against Moses. Now I want you to see how a godly leader handles challenges to authority. They rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. And they came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far. Aaron, by the way, was Moses' older brother who had become the high priest. He says, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" Now watch what a real godly leader does when his authority is challenged. Verse 4. When Moses heard this, he fell face down. He fell on his face. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy." When I think about this, I think about Jesus in that moment after he had been water baptized and he came up out of the waters of baptism, and it was as if God couldn't stand it anymore. He was so proud of his son, and he cracks the heavens for just a moment, and he declares, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." But then it says, immediately the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And Satan starts the temptation by challenging Jesus' authority. He says, "If you really are the Son of God." And the one thing Jesus didn't do was say, "I am too the Son of God." Or not, "am too." He never said that. The reason is because he knew who he was. Moses was challenged in his authority. He was challenged in his leadership. But he knew where his authority came from, and he knew whose authority he was under. And so he did not have to defend his leadership. He just brought it before God. He brought it before God. Now this is a hard thing. It's a hard thing for a leader to do. I remember I had learned this lesson somewhere along the way. And there's a lot of times where people will challenge leaders and challenge authority very subtly. Passive-aggressively sometimes. Very seldom do you actually see it blatantly happen, especially in church settings. I remember one time where this happened, though, where I was an associate pastor in Lubbock, Texas, and Pastor Jackie, my pastor, he's going to be with us actually next week, but he was out of town, and quite often when he would be out of town, I would be called on to do the Sunday sermon. So I was scheduled to preach that Sunday, and a man came into the church and literally came onto the platform, took one of the microphones, and tried to take over the service. It was the hardest thing in the world for me. I knew who the man was, and he knew that Pastor Jackie was out of town. He knew that I was the one that was the pastor for that day. But he tried to take over the service. And it was the hardest thing in the world for me to act like Moses at that point, to just turn it over to God and say, "God, you do what needs to be done here." And the only reason I stepped in and intervened is when he started saying things that hurt the people. Because he started honestly teaching something that was absolutely a false doctrine that we did not believe in. And it was only at that point that I felt like I had to step in and intervene because he was going to cause injury to God's people. And I had to shut him down. But it was afterwards that Pastor Jackie found out about this. And he told me, he said, "That was not so much an attack against your authority, Pastor Keith." He said, "It was an attack against my authority as the pastor here." He said, because this isn't the first time someone has done this, you know. But I want to tell you something here today. God handles those situations. And God takes it very seriously. If you read the rest of Numbers chapter 16, what happens is God tells Moses to separate the people from all of these that had come against Moses' authority. Separate them from this multitude that has come against you. Take the rest of the people away from them. And as soon as they got away from Korah and all of his cohorts, the Bible literally says that the ground opened up and swallowed them and then closed back over. And I'm not just talking about Korah and these men that are mentioned here. I'm talking about their whole families, including women and children. You think God doesn't take this seriously? God takes it very seriously. I could show you example after example in Scripture where this happened. David and Absalom is another good example. But I want to caution you, because I don't want harm to come to you. I don't want harm to come to you in any way. But when you constantly speak negatively of and buck against the authority that God has established, whether it's pastors, policemen, or presidents, I want you to understand something today. God takes that seriously. He will take it seriously. And I do believe that a lot of people are not blessed and not finding the favor of God in their life because they are consistently challenging and resisting authority that God Himself has established. And by the way, I would be saying this no matter who was in the White House. Okay? This is not a political statement I'm making here today. It just dawned on me that some of you might be thinking that. But I want you to understand, God takes it seriously. And for many people, the very blessing and favor of God could be absent from their life because of the way they may challenge God's authority. Listen to this scripture. This is another one. I talked about one last week that sometimes I wish wasn't in the Bible, but it is. God said this. This is Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." We live in a world that loves to talk negatively and challenge authority. It doesn't matter who it is. Once a person steps into a place of leadership, they immediately are hit with criticism. They are immediately challenged and in many cases resisted and rejected. But godly leaders don't have to establish their own leadership or authority. God does it. God does it. When it is challenged, it is up to God to demote someone or to promote someone. But let me caution you, don't be among those who talk negatively or constantly challenge God's delegated authority. Now, I know some people will think, but Pastor, what about those leaders who are truly corrupt? What about those leaders who misuse and abuse their authority, their leadership, their power? God will deal with them as well. God dealt with Korah, but Korah should have known better because he saw how God dealt with Pharaoh. Pharaoh had been someone who had been misusing and abusing his authority. And God dealt with him. And we see this again all throughout history. When someone gets to a place of authority and then they begin to abuse it or misuse it in some way, God will deal with them. He always does. It never ceases to happen. Never once in history. They may do some things that cause some problems. They may do some heartbreaking, deplorable things. But when they do, trust me, God is on the scene and he's going to take care of it. And he has done it time and time again all throughout history. That's when God went into action. When the children of Israel, they had lived in peace in the land of Goshen for 300 years. They had grown and multiplied. They seemed content and happy there. But then a new person comes into power and decides, hey, I'm going to put you in slavery. I'm going to force you to work for me. And by the way, I'm going to kill your children. It was at that moment God went into action. Now, it took some time for God to raise up and prepare the leader that Moses had to become to lead the children out. But it was at that moment God went into action. And so I want you to understand, God will take care of the leader that is misusing and abusing his power. But if you are a leader, you don't have to establish your leadership. God's the one who does that. God's the one who promotes. He's also the one that can demote. The point of this message is not just how you respond to authority, but when you are a leader and someone challenges you, sometimes you just have to be strong enough to take it to God and outlast your critics. And then the fourth thing today, a godly leader. Moses was responsible and raised up responsible leaders. If you don't mind turning back to Exodus chapter 18, there's a great story. I'm not going to read the whole story, but just a couple of scriptures. The great story of delegated authority here. Moses was literally working from sun up to sundown, counseling and listening to disputes among the people he was leading. He had taken authority there. And then Jethro, his father-in-law, came to visit him and saw how overworked he was. And he advised Moses, he said, why don't you raise up leaders to help you? It's basically what he says. Why don't you begin to train and raise up godly leaders like yourself so that you can delegate authority to them? Chapter 18 of Exodus, verse 24 says, so Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Much of the whole story of Moses is one of a man simply deciding to take responsibility. This is what being a leader really, I believe, means more than anything else. It means that the buck stops here. It means I'm not going to try to find someone else to shoulder the blame if something goes wrong, but it's on me. It's on me as a leader. I'm taking responsibility for this. And a real leader understands, a godly leader understands, that anytime things go right, he's got his whole team to thank. And anytime something goes wrong, it's all on him. That's taking responsibility. That's taking responsibility. And it took me a while to learn this lesson. I can remember being just starting out as a young youth pastor in a church in East Texas, and I remember doing something foolish that young men often will do. And I was called on the carpet for the first time that I remember this ever happening, kind of called on the carpet, standing there in front of my pastor at the time, who was also my boss, and him just kind of looking at me, scratching his head, saying, what were you thinking? And I can't even remember what I did, but I remember learning this lesson at that moment because I wanted to so desperately find somebody else to put the blame on. I wanted so desperately to look for someone else to at least help shoulder the blame. But I realized that it was on me. It was on me. But I didn't want to accept that. And so I did what a typical 6 or 7 year old will do. I said, I don't know. Why did you do this? I don't know. What were you thinking? I don't know. It's not a big deal. And I started thinking about, hey, maybe somebody, I thought you said this is what you wanted. I was trying to put it back on him. I didn't want to accept the responsibility. And that's when he shut me down. He looked at me and he said, you're never going to rise to the leadership that God has called you to be until you simply take responsibility. And it was like a punch to the gut. You ever have one of those moments where somebody says something and you don't like it, but you know they're right? It was one of those punch to the gut, but I realized that's what a leader is. Someone, when things go right, they've got their team to thank. When things go wrong, they've got themselves to thank. It's their responsibility. That's what a leader does. He takes responsibility, but beyond that, he begins to look for other people to accept that responsibility. Verse 25 says, "And Moses chose able men." I want you to see this one more time. "Out of Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." Before a person can become a leader, they have to be led. They have to be humble and teachable. And you can't rule over the thousands until you rule over the hundreds. You can't rule over the hundreds until you rule over the fifties. You can't rule over the fifties until you rule over the tens. But you can't rule over anybody until you come under the rulership of one. And that is God. And so when we come under his authority, he begins to raise us up in our leadership, in our authority. I want to say one more thing today, and I'm done. This is a word to men in here today, a word to husbands specifically and fathers. This is not a message just for men. In fact, in this next series that I'm going to go into, we're going to be actually looking at two different ladies from the Old Testament. So men and women are called to be leaders. But I want to say this, especially to men today. It is our role and responsibility to be leaders, especially the spiritual leaders of our home. Unfortunately, many men don't do this, and I think that's why our society is truly so messed up today, is because fathers and husbands are not leading their families. They're advocating that role. I think some who take it seriously, though, they think that they are there to force their family to do the right thing. And that's not the kind of leadership that we're talking about here either. The way you be that leader, men, is simply learn from the life of Moses again. Be humble, be teachable, be willing to be misunderstood and disliked sometimes. You're not in a popularity contest with your children. So be willing to be disliked, but realize where your authority comes from and be an example of someone who's under God's authority to your family, to your children. And when you do those things, you will be taking responsibility for being the leaders of your family. But I want to say it one more time here today. You can't be leaders of 50s until you're leaders of 10, but you can't be leader of 10 until you come under the leadership of the one, and that is Jesus Christ. And he has to be the Lord of your life.